Beginning it again in verse 1, he says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." It was the women, and it seems naturally so, because that's often the case. It was the women who were the first to come looking for Jesus that day. I mean, it was the crack of dawn. These ladies were up. It was the first thought in their mind to go to Jesus, to go find Jesus. And it wasn't just a thought. It was a thought that led to action. They got up and they moved. That's the expression of real love. Not just an expression verbally or in our minds, but we get up and actually move. Take some action. So Sunday morning had come. His followers now gathered together where Jesus was, just like us this morning. I got to wonder, as I begin this story, you know, what's going on behind that curtain for us? Did Satan actually believe that he was victorious in all this? Certainly it would have seemed to everyone that had followed him that it was all over. They had lost. It was over. It was finished. And if there was ever a time for desperation, there was ever a time for discouragement, I mean, this was it. Yet the irony of that is at a time of greatest crisis, a time they perceived to be total loss, the greatest victory in the history of mankind was coming with the morning sun. He goes on in verse 4, he says, "And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood before them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen.'" The text tells us that the people of that day who had followed him, they were perplexed. I think it's an interesting word. I can relate to that. I mean, there are certainly times when I cannot imagine how certain scenarios are going to work out for good. How a situation can possibly be fixed. And I know that you don't have to live long on this planet to have experienced that yourself. But like these women, these thoughts come when we forget one very crucial issue. And that is, we forget who we're dealing with. This is God. God. And with Him, according to Scripture, all things are possible. All things. A careful wording in Scripture. Scripture says, "He is not here, He is risen." These women now would go back to deliver this message to the rest of the apostles, the rest of the disciples, the rest of mankind. They had been very faithful. You know, I am always amazed at the payoff, I guess you could say, of faithfulness, because it is those who are faithful that are always rewarded with the greatest and most blessed of tasks. They were given the honor and the privilege now to announce to the world that Jesus was alive. And let me tell you, there is no greater task, no greater joy in all the world to make that proclamation. To tell the world that Jesus lives. Jesus had not forgotten these people. He had not just said, "Okay, you know, I did my thing here. They crucified me. I'm out of here." He had not forgotten any of them. And he had not forgotten even those who had forsaken him. Because remember what happened in the garden. They came to get Jesus and everyone ran away. Even Peter then would deny Jesus three times in the time of crisis. And yet he had not forgotten them. On Mark's account of this story, the angel told these women, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Oh, that's great. It's great that they said it. It's great that it was recorded. That it was like, tell everybody. But just in case Peter thinks he's excluded from that group, tell Peter too. You know, I always have to wonder when I read this story. Was there like a lottery in heaven to which of the angels gets to deliver this message? Oh, please let me. Please let me. And I can just imagine what a thing. It's like in the history of all of mankind, this was the greatest message ever delivered. I'll do it, Lord. You know? It's what we call today the gospel. What is the gospel in a nutshell? He's alive. He lives, and because He does, you can live. The news of salvation, the triumph over death, the news that we have won, we're free. I want you to notice again the specific directions. Go and tell His disciples and Peter. Now, you got to understand where Peter would be right about now. Maybe you've been there. Because no doubt Peter, about this time, was not feeling too good about himself. It would be doubtful that at this point he would have considered himself a disciple. It's like, I ain't no disciple. I'm a loser. I messed up, man. I denied him. I threw me out of the club. But despite Peter's public denial, Jesus wasn't going to deny him. And for many of us that sit in this crowd today, that story has been repeated over and over in this congregation. Very few of us today would claim that we in any way deserve God's grace or His forgiveness or His salvation, the redemption, the very fact of being able to sit in this group. Hundreds of years now, this message has been delivered by the Lord's disciples. It's still being delivered today. He's living. He went before us through the gates of death, and He went before us through the gates of resurrection, and I intend to follow right along after. And I may leave this earthly plane and pass on into what this world considers death, but I also will pass on into resurrection. Briefly, I walked down my driveway yesterday with my wife, and now just the little buds of green are coming out on the trees. And those of you that know me, this is the time of year. Let me tell you, I mean, this is it. Wisconsin in spring. Heaven will be exactly like Wisconsin in spring. And so I'm walking in, I told Sharon, I said, won't it be totally cool when we're finally in heaven, when it's spring every day forever? Now, some of you are going, I like to ski. You can ski, it'll be warm. Okay? Snow no longer will be cold, it'll be awesome. And you can ski all you want, just keep it off my land. Okay? I don't want snow whether it's warm or not, you know. He goes on in the rest of verse 6, he says, remember now He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna. I love the fact their names are recorded here. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Let me say something to you today. If you're one of those, you're listening on the radio, or you might even be here today. If you're one of those who still want to deny the fact that Jesus is living, you want to still cop that same call that's been, you know, put out there since this day, you know, there is forever this challenge put forward to you. All they needed to do that day was produce a body, and Christianity was finished forever. That's all. They could have said, oh, He's resurrected, is He? Let's just all go on down there and we'll just get His body. And if they could produce a body, if they could produce a body now in complete affirmation that that's Christ, Christianity is over. Because let me tell you something, gang. If He didn't resurrect, if He's not alive, we all can just go home. Because it's over. That means we are still under the power of death. We will all still die, you know, turn into worm food, and that's it. It doesn't matter what Jesus said on this earth if He didn't come back from the dead. It didn't matter that he died and paid for our sins unless he came back from the dead. It didn't matter who he was, what he was, anything if he didn't come back from the dead. So if you're one of those that want to believe, well, he's a good man and, you know, he's kind of a prophet, you know, he told us some good things and, you know, I got all of his commands here, I'm going to obey them and I'm going to be a good moral character. Forget it. If he didn't come back from the dead, it's over. And it doesn't matter how good you are, it's done. This is the foundation, the pinnacle turning point of the faith. He must resurrect. There was no body. You see, from the moment of that announcement, all they had to do was go to the grave, bring out the body. And they didn't because there was no body. Jesus had told them all this was coming. You read back, and it's like, dude, you're all running around all sad. Didn't he tell you this was going to happen? Yes, yes he did, but did they really hear? Probably not. At least not until it came time to recall those words in a period of great trial. Scripture, even today, as we read it, is full of God's words. He tells us clearly about what's coming on this planet, on this earth. But how often are we like these followers here in this story? We fail to truly hear those words. And it's like, oh yeah, we hear what's going to... Yeah, last day's events. Okay, yeah, earthquakes, tidal waves. Yeah. All the things that are... Open up your newspaper. Are happening at a greater and greater degree. We know that it's... They told us these things too. But how often, just like these guys, we don't really hear them... Until we too find ourselves locked in battle. When the apostles were told what had occurred, they failed to believe. They failed to believe because they didn't hear the warnings. That's like so many of us today. When we see the events of the last days coming to pass, we fail to believe. Why? Because we failed to hear it when it was read to us or when we read the scriptures. It's like we heard it, we just didn't hear it. Like kids, you know? Can I have a cookie? Can I have a cookie? Can I have a cookie? No. Can I have a cookie? I'm sorry, did you miss the no in there? It's easy for us, perhaps here today, because we know the rest of the story, don't we? We can go, yes, he's going to be resurrected because we know he was resurrected. But these, they didn't know that at this point, or they certainly hadn't witnessed it as we have. I think if we had found ourselves in that situation, frankly, we probably would have done exactly the same. We do exactly the same on a regular basis. God makes promises. We doubt them. We start then trying to figure out how to work things out on our own accord, in our own way. So much of what we read today scripturally can become like child's tales to us. Now, we wouldn't admit it, necessarily. And we'd never really speak of it in public, you know, or with other Christians, and we're supposed to kind of keep our chin up and, yes, sir. But in the back of our minds, it's like, I don't know, man. It seems kind of like fiction to me. And until we stand in the midst of his unfolding promises, until they start to happen all around us, they can just seem to be not true. Verse 12, but there was one in the group. Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story of Peter, it is one of the greatest stories of forgiveness and redemption in the history of man. This is only part one of this story. Certainly the second part in another of the Gospels is speaks of that instance where Peter was in the boat and Jesus was on shore. It is a story that moves me to tears every time I read it. See, so many of us feel that God is done with us. We've went beyond any point of redemption. We believe somehow that we've actually outsinned the cross of Christ. And I assure you that the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is a testimony that that is not the case. You could never do that. Secular history paints a picture of Peter as the old man of the group. John was probably the youngster. They believe probably mid-teens. While Peter was the old man of the group. Would have been an interesting dynamic, the two of them together, huh? He was the big, tough Galilean fisherman. You can just see him in your eyes. I mean, the guy's just a big dude. You got to figure. He's over 6 foot. You know, I just imagine him in my mind. Big, tough hands. A man's man. Fisherman. But he'd been broken. Because I don't care how big and tough you are today. God's bigger. God's tougher. And He may be the only one that can bring you to your knees, but He will bring you to your knees. Because the Bible clearly says that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Peter ran to the tomb because he was given a glimmer suddenly, a glimmer of a second chance, a chance to make things right for the denial of Christ. And what did he do? He didn't take a stroll down to the cemetery. He ran. Imagine for a moment the big fisherman, big tough guy fisherman, big hands, you know. He hears this news and he bolts up from the table, chair falling behind him, makes a V-line for the door. He's knocking the door open on the way out and he's gone. And everybody's like, where's Peter going? The guy's just running. He gets down there, he's all out of breath, and the stone's rolled away, and he bends down, looks in. He's gone. Maybe there's a chance for me yet. He saw the evidence of God. It says he marveled. He didn't sit around and have a pity party about what he'd done wrong. He didn't know, poor me. Oh, I'm a terrible sinner. God wouldn't have whip yourself and all stuff. He saw the chance for redemption and he ran to make it right with God. And how often I hear people, oh, you know, I'm so deep in sin. I can't get out. I can't get under control. And I don't know what to do. And we want to sit and we want to whine and have a pity party for ourselves instead of running to Jesus. I want you to notice too, before we leave this verse, the burial clothes were still there. See, everyone always says, yeah, they stole the body of Jesus. They left the burial clothes there? They came into a guy who's been in the grave without being embalmed for 3 days. That's why they were bringing the perfumes, okay, and spices. He didn't smell good at this point, okay? And before they stole the body, it's like, hey, let's unwrap him and steal the naked body and leave the clothes here. It's like, dude, no way. They're going to be like, you know, there'd be gloves and masks. And it's like, I'm not touching his body. Oh, the clothes were there, but Jesus was gone. Verse 13 says, now behold, two of them that were traveling that same day in the village of Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus drew himself near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Now these two, we don't know exactly who. We do have the name of one guy here, Cleopas, but we don't know who he is really. So still we are left kind of wondering who these two people were. They were walking along and they were talking about what was going on. It was a normal occurrence of what would be going on if we were in that same situation. The Bible tells us that many of us have hosted angels or entertained angels unaware. Does that freak anyone else out? You know, does that make you a little suspicious about everybody that you don't know? You know, it's like, and have you ever had strange events happen with a stranger and they were never there before and then they were there for a minute and something really weird freaking out and then they left a gun and you never saw them again? It's like, who was that masked man? You know, and you think, was that, Lord, was that a, and you hardly even dare to breathe. When you get there, when God shows you back, I mean, will there be like movies of you? And will He take you over to the screen and go, you see this guy right here pushing you out of? That was an angel. Oh, that's so cool, God. I had no idea. I just thought He came out of nowhere. And then some of you are going, yes, I am an angel. I assure you, not in this church. Okay? I'd be very surprised, okay? But you never know. Now, this wasn't an angel, but rather the Lord Himself. But just like that, they were unaware of who approached them to walk along with them. It's an amazing picture of the world, really, these two guys, or whoever it was. Might have been Cleopas' wife. The two now walked along. They were in sadness. There was perhaps an air of desperation. They were out of ideas. They were out of hope. And yet, even as they walked and talked about these things, Jesus was with them. Does anyone else find the irony in that? They thought everything was lost. They thought it was all finished. They thought the battle was over. They thought they had wasted all their time, and they're carrying on and talking, and the whole time, Jesus was there with them. Just as He is with you. Just as He is today. Because even in those times of doubt, even those times of trial, according to Scripture, according to experience, which doesn't mean nearly as much as Scripture, He's always with you. Christ not only joined them, He not only went and talked with them, He went with them. That's significant. Because in those times of trial and disappointment, even human despair, Christ travels with you. He doesn't just visit. He didn't, you know, call you on the phone. You doing okay, man? Send you an email. Hey, I'm praying for you. He went with you and He still goes with you. That's one of the grandest benefits of being a child of God. No matter what's going on, He's right there. And I've shared before, one of the fondest memories of my childhood is my father telling me that as a child. I could take you to the spot on the gravel road in Iowa, exactly where I was in that car when my dad told me that. In tears with his eyes, he says, you know what? God for me, son, is always right here beside me in the car. And that's the way I talk with Him. And at my age, I never forgot those words. So fathers, they remember. Do you realize that today, that He's right with you all the time? The whole of earthly life is proof of this. Jesus Christ did not just say He loves us. It was not just some sort of verbal thing. He came to commune with us, to communicate with us, to experience what we experience. That's why He adopted human form. God became man. And you're thinking, why? Why would He do that? I mean, you got the flu and colds and hot days and you're too cold and, you know, you're bald, your hair falls out of your head and, you know, you got all these terrible things going on. It's like, why would He have done that? Because none of us today can say Jesus doesn't know what it's like to live on this planet. He does know. The Bible said He was tempted in every way just like us. And yet, did not sin. It is that level of love that He gives us. It's not just merely a love that speaks of a creed. There's personal involvement. He said He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Never's a long time. I'm banking on that word, never. Verse 17 says, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not, and you not known the things which have happened here these days? Now, Jesus asked them about the events that had transpired. And obviously, I mean, he knew. He was there. He knew exactly what had gone on. But the question for them was, did they know? And it's like, well, sure, they knew. Really? Because how did they see these things? It's amazing we can get together in a congregation this size and we can hear a message. And you know, you can have 150 people in this room and it's like you go home with like 150 versions of what was actually preached from the pulpit. So I don't think that he's out of line here. Hey, Cleopas, what do you say happened? I mean, what did you see? What do you think happened over there in Jerusalem? So he begins to answer Jesus. Then he said to him, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women in our company who arrived in the tomb early, they astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, like typical men, they needed to go check it out themselves. They weren't just going to believe the women. But yes, the women were right. It happened just the way they said. Now, these two accounted to Christ what we could basically say would be the historical aspects that had transpired. But what Jesus was after was, did they understand the greater picture? They acknowledged the facts, a clinical view, if you will, a grasp of the events of the cross. Man, most of us can do that today. Even if you're not born again today, you probably have a fair grasp over what occurred. Oh yeah, Jesus. Yeah, they crucified him. And then they said he was resurrected. Most of us can go that far. We know the story. We know the points that transpired. But do we today behold the grandeur, the epic nature of what occurred that day? I want you to notice the words here. It says, we were hoping. That just jumps right out at you, doesn't it? We were hoping. Let me tell you something. And herein, in these words, lies the cause for their blindness. Well, we were hoping. You know why they didn't recognize Jesus that day? Because in their minds, he wasn't supposed to be there. How often we do that same thing? Jesus doesn't move as we have in our preconceived ideas of how God ought to work, and we put him in a little box and he can only work this way and in this certain way, and when he doesn't work that way, we don't even see what he's doing. And I'm not scolding you for that, because I'm telling you, I'm staying first in line of that line. I get an idea that God's going down the road, and he takes a hard right, and I just keep going straight, and suddenly I'm like, wait a minute, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. What's going on here? That's what was happening with these two. They didn't expect Jesus to show up, so when he did, they didn't recognize him. You see, things hadn't worked out like they thought. They had plans. They had hopes, beliefs. Things didn't go down the way they thought they should go down. And just like us, guys, when we get ourselves into that situation, when they don't work out like what we think they ought to work out, we fail to recognize his presence. We fail to recognize his continued involvement. And then we forget he's alive. He's alive. Verse 25 says, then he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The longer you know the Lord, the more you realize that he has such a huge patience. Certainly that's been one of my last fiscal year experiences in my personal life. He's so patient. And he is so patient with these followers here. And he reminds them yet again what the scriptures say, the prophecies, as well as the deeper meaning behind what they had seen. He says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? This was the part, you see, that they failed to understand. They had not yet grasped an understanding and an importance of what Jesus had done and how critical it was for all of mankind, for all of time. I want you to notice that as he shared with them, he did not counsel them with man's comfort or ideals. Hey, buddy, it'll be okay. He didn't try to explain to them in the context of their modern thinking either. He shared the scripture. Can't go wrong. He understood that in them, in scripture, is what we need to understand is in Scripture. And he told us, in our Bibles that you hold today, all things that pertain to life. In this book? Yep. You say, I don't know, there's a lot of stuff that's not there. Then probably it doesn't matter. Because the important stuff, it's here. All the things that pertain to life. And he shared the scriptures with them. He goes on, verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. Now, you want a story to share with your friends. Okay?
I mean, he's like their dude, and just broke, and then he's gone. I mean, it's like, just gone. Can you imagine trying to share that story?
And I don't know what happened there. I don't know what opened their eyes. Perhaps in just a moment they looked and they saw the nail scars in his hands.
Jesus,
I think, was trying to communicate something to these two. Just like in a person's personal life, I think we found Jesus here was willing to abide to communicate with these two. You know, for a lot of people, a little Jesus goes a long ways, doesn't it? Just need a little Jesus. Don't get crazy or anything, okay? And I don't be no fanatic. I don't know what my friends would say. We think of God in terms of doses. You know, just get a little bit on Sunday and maybe once a month or something. We'll do that whole Wednesday thing. Think of the little doses instead of that continued connection, that constant communication. It's been said that many of us treat God like a gas station. We go, we fill up, we leave, and we drive around, burn up the gas at 370 a gallon, and you know, and then we pull back in, fill back up, then we leave. But that's not what God wants. We're supposed to be the electric trolley, connected all the time. And that's the truth. And when that connection drops, you come to a stop. That's the relationship of Christianity. And in fact, You need to realize, you say, you know, that sounds real good, Pastor. I think I could get into that. I mean, you need to realize that that kind of relationship is contingent upon invitation. They ask, hey, why don't you come in and stay with us? Why don't you have dinner with us? You can spend the night here. Come and commune with us. Now, we may be really quick and kind of flippant here to make that overture to him. Oh, yes, Lord. Come and commune with me. Come and stay with me. But we oftentimes, most oftentimes, frankly, say it in a very verbal, superficial way. You know, the way we do kind of chit-chat in our modern society. You know, hey, man, why don't you come by sometime? Hey, let's get together real soon, okay? We don't really mean it, and we rarely do. How many of us deal with Jesus that way? And then we don't follow through either. See, does the manifest of our lives this morning speak of our desire to know Him more? I mean, do you put Him first before anything? Do you take the time? We're giving you that opportunity next weekend, by the way. It's like, boy, you know, if it was a concert, baseball game, one of my kids' things at school, you'd be there in a second. Opportunity to be discipled and grow in the Lord. I don't know if I can get away, you know. And you say, now you're scolding. No, because I don't know who's in here has signed up for the conference and who hasn't. But it is important. It's saying, yes, Lord, I do want to grow closer to you. I want to commune with you. I want to be part of the body of Christ. I want to fellowship in that dynamic. Words are cheap. Their eyes here were now opened as they relationally shared with Christ. You know, God has clearly called us to serve Him, but that's what wasn't what was happening here. They weren't actively serving Him. We know the Bible calls us to pray, but they weren't praying. They were merely breaking bread with Jesus, hanging out and spending time with Christ. How many of us, we know, you know, assume the position, serve, we show up, we do all the things, we tithe, we belong to this group and that group, we do all the motions, all the stuff, but do we really take a moment to stop and just be quiet and commune with the Lord? Stand still and know that I am God. Verse 32 says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He was talking with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with Him and gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They told about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, many theorize that the second individual there was Peter. If it wasn't, then apparently Peter had a little one-on-one time with the Lord. I wonder, as we end the text here today, I wonder how many of us can think back in our own lives, after the fact, of course, and we can relate personally of a time of severe crisis, danger, time of extreme loneliness, even rebellion and rejection in our own lives. How many of us can think back about how our heart burned within us that God was present? It's amazing. We're such a pitiful people, aren't we? I mean, hindsight, 2020, right? I mean, we look back and it's all so much clearer when we look back. How many of us have shared stories and said, dude, that time, totally God was there. I should be dead, man. It was the weirdest thing because it was like, it was over. I was dead. But I'm not. God was there. Now to me, I mean, I stand back in absolute awe of that. It's like, he must be very busy. It's a big world. Billions of people around the world and so much going on. Not to mention the whole universe and all the stars and keeping them from crashing into each other. But there was beyond a doubt, there was that moment that it seemed the rest of the world just stopped. And God at that moment was all about you. Time stood still. You missed the car. You woke back up when you shouldn't have. You lived instead of died. He redeemed. He healed. He rescued. Overcome with enthusiasm and excitement here, these two hoofed it back to Jerusalem in the dark. Now, they didn't like get in a car, you know, and turn on the radio, a little air conditioning, and cruise on back. They walked back in the dark. Now, those of you who've been with me in India, that kind of dark. Okay? I mean, there are no flashlights. Why would they go back in the dark like that? Because they were overcome with what had happened. This wasn't a salvation experience. Don't be confused here. They were simply thrilled and overcome by the fact that they had been in the presence of the true and living Savior, reborn. They had been overcome by a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where's that passion today? How come the fact that he came back from the grave, redeemed us forever. And most of us have personal stories of physical and mental and emotional and spiritual redemption. Are you holding on to that passion today? Do you share that with people? Do you run through the dark to get to people and say, dude, I got to tell you what happened to me. I mean, he was like there and he was gone. It was incredible. Oftentimes we seem that we have to kind of, you know, whip ourselves into some sort of passion. Okay, I got to get up and go to church. Me, and you guys that know me well know I live in a very stark and daily realization of my finite being. And every day I get, it's like I get one more day to work for Christ. And I get tired. I get really tired sometimes. But I have that attitude of, man, I'll rest when I get to the other side. Because while I'm here, I'm going to fight as long as there's energy left in this body. Because I know what Jesus did for me. I'm alive because of Christ. I'm married to a beautiful woman because of Christ. I'm here in front of you today, gang, because of Christ. This church exists because of the miraculous. And if you were here, and you were here in the beginning, you would be in awe too. It'd be like, how in the world did this happen? You like did everything wrong. And here you... We did do everything wrong. And yet... Today, it seems, the death and the resurrection of Christ has lost its luster. Within the Church of God, it has slipped into the passé religious story realm. instead of the ticket to our redemption and the ticket to eternal life. This stuff we're reading, we're alive today because of this. This stuff we're reading, we will live forever, those of us that have accepted Him as Lord, because of this. This is the stuff, man. This is why we're here. This isn't just the Easter story. This is the crescendo, man. This is the home run. Not you. The bottom of the ninth. It's two outs. Crack of the bat out of the park. We win. Personally and corporately, we win. And if He never gave you another thing for the rest of your earthly life, that should be enough gas to fill up your tank to get you clear to the end. Do our lives today, as well as our words, speak with that passion and burning heart? The Lord is risen indeed. Amen. Let's stand.